We've been looking at a concept of Bible doctrine, truths unto godliness. The concept comes from Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith, what they believe of God's elect, and the acknowledging of, let's saying yes to the truth which is after godliness, the truth which is pursuing godliness. We've been looking at Christian fellowship. We have a website that if you go to that, you can go to the list of sermons. And I would encourage you to look at the last three, considering this one the third. Our two minds, our two hearts, and our two wills. This is that contrast between what we were when we got saved or before we got saved, with what we are offered now that we are saved. We ought not to picture here, the place where the water is rippling down there, dancing over the stones, sounds excited, you know, you taste it, it's fresh and clean. And then at a certain place, it gets off to the side and just doesn't move, and things begin to grow on it. It becomes stagnant. Let us learn that the work of God in our lives as Christians is constantly moving, constantly growing. Living things, when they stop growing, that is, developing, begin to die. When a Christian who has all of the opportunity of spiritual growth ceases to grow, then he reverts back to the way he was. And so it is always in stepping up in growth that you will find your greatest safety. Gave the analogy of somebody trying to roller skate up a gentle hill. If you don't keep moving, you can't stand still. You just go backwards. So let us learn what it is to renew our mind, transform our mind, to submit our heart in love, and as we look today, concerning our will. And in one sense, the will is the essence, even as Augustine said, sin finally is not so much the thing that you have done, but the will that chose to do that. It comes from the heart. Our two wills. Let's look at our old will. What we were, what we had at the time of our salvation, that if we don't change it, it will stay the same. Our old will, our old choices, what we mean by will. Sadly, first of all, it was under bondage to Satan. People talk about free will, but they don't understand that you always choose according to your nature. It's a free choice, but it's bounded by what you are. Christ was talking about two trees. And, you know, you could imagine the tree decides to bring forth whatever fruit he's capable of bringing forth. But he says if it's a corrupt tree, no matter what it brings forth, all of its fruit will be corrupt. If it's a good tree, all of its fruit will be good. See, it's not the fruit. It's the heart of the tree. It's from that the fruit comes. And so Christ told us that out of the heart the mouth speaketh, and so on. We were actually in bondage to Satan. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. By the way, he wasn't talking to gutter scum sinners here. He was talking to the religious leaders of the day. And he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts, the desires of your father, you will do. Now, the word will is the word meaning the active resolution. This is the active decision, the will urging on to action. So this is the word to will. So it wasn't actually your own inborn desires as much as it was the desires implanted within you by Satan. You were limited in that. I imagine, setting out two birds here, and you set out a choice of food. And I've told this story before. You'd imagine this. One is a vulture, and one is a dove. And you set out identically a bowl of rotten meat in one bowl and clean grain in the other. Now, the vulture actually has an absolutely free choice to choose, but he will always choose the rotten meat. That's because of who he is inside. And the dove will always choose the clean grain because of who he is. This is then with a defiled will, bondage to Satan, we always choose within those bounds. And then our passage that we were reading, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, for as much then as the children, that is you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood, we are human, he also, Christ also, likewise took part of the same. At Bethlehem, he was born a human being. Why? That he could die. Christ couldn't die. He's God. He's deathless. But he became human so he could die. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Here the devil with the power of death, which has been so effective, Christ comes, he kills him, and Christ breaks through, powers through the death itself, breaking the power of the devil. And not just breaking the devil's power, but also delivering them. Delivery, saving, rescuing them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage. Bondage here is the word meaning slavery, the condition of a slave. When you think about it, what makes a slave? It is the bondage of the will. If you could do anything, but I have some power over you, and I say you may only do what I want, you are a slave. And we were in bondage to Satan. But this has a corollary. This has something that this means then. It means that we were also in bondage to sin, because that's what Satan limited us to. John 8, 33 and 34, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. He just talked about that if they believed in him, they would be free indeed. They say, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, he says, because here's the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And this word servant is doulos, the lowest form of a slave. He says, here's why you do what you do. Because you are what you are. You're not a thief because you steal. You steal because you're a thief in your heart. So there we are, under bondage to Satan, pretty bad situation to be in, and under his dominion, under bondage to sin. Bondage meaning we couldn't get out. We would try to choose better things, but it was only relatively better, since it never was done for the honor of God, for the glory of God. It was always, as Isaiah says to the children of Israel, your righteousnesses are filthy rags. The best you can do, the most religious thing you can do is filthy rag. Let us now look at and understand our new will, our new choices, the new opportunities we have with the new will. One is, and this interesting contrast, is actual bondage to God. You say, well, I'm just trading one bondage for the other. Yes, because you always choose according to who you are. So if you change who you are, you now have a new set of boundaries. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Become servants in this verse is the word having been made a slave. So let me paint this as nicely as I can. There were times back in the ancient world, slavery wasn't thought of as we do here in America because it wasn't a racial thing, it wasn't a color thing. It was just you defeated their city-state and you took them and they had to work for you. You didn't have to pay them, you just had to feed them. They became your property. However, there were some, the stories are told, that were captured and brought into a house of a wealthy man, purchased for being a household slave. But this was better than they had ever lived. You know, they lived in a squalid hut and had to work 10 hours a day just to provide enough food to feed the family. Now they had a place to live, they had a place to sleep, they had food to eat, they had a purpose, they were clean, they dressed up nice, you know. They were still a slave, but this was the best they'd ever had it. And there were some who, after a period of time, had, in essence, earned their freedom. And they said, yeah, but I would rather stay here. I like the life I have been given, though I am a slave. And so the story is they would put their earlobe up against the doorpost and an awl would be driven through. The pierced ears was the sign of being a slave forever. I don't know whether they hung anything on that or not, but at least it was the piercing of the ear or the punching of a hole in the ear. And so you and I have sort of grown up before our salvation under the dominion of someone who wanted nothing but the worst for us. That when we obeyed him, he gave us illness and, you know, tragedy. This is living the life according to Satan. And then we were purchased from that slavery and entered a house where there was purpose and meaning and love and care. And we said, this is where I'd like to be. If you will have me forever, I'll stay with you. And this is how we became servants to God. Having been made a passive concept here, but we find that this is the idea that we were saved passively, but we chose it also. So we chose that side of things. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's interesting that the idea of good pleasure, at the very root, the word means, the good pleasure is one term, and it means good thinking. And the thinking, you know, what's good about the thinking? Well, it's the choices. So this means God now enables us to choose, to will, and to do, be operative, concerning his good choices, his good will, his good choices, his good thinking. So we get to choose what God chooses. I love to think about it that a Christian begins to love what God loves and hate what God hates. You say, oh, God doesn't hate. Oh, yes, he does. Read your Bible. That's a whole list of stuff that he hates. He hates it because it takes us away. It throws us in the garbage. It puts us down the sewer. Can't hurt him, but it hurts us. And he says, I've saved you. You don't have to go that way. So he hates those things. Bondage to God, which actually then means freedom from sin. Freedom. We are not under bondage anymore. In Romans 6, he says, neither yield. I want you to think about the word yield for a minute. Submit, you see. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. And the Greek here, the King James margin, says arms or weapons. These are the instruments. Angie, not a trumpet, but actually the swords of the Spirit that my wife and I made last night. Cardboard and duct tape. What's better than that? Yeah. So the kids have their sword of the Spirit. He says, yield your members as instruments, as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield yourself weapons for unrighteousness. That's on the wrong side. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. Wield a righteous sword, you see. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It did have, but now shall not have, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Yielding, surrendering, that's kneeling before the king, holding your sword, which you've used for unrighteousness, and saying, I now yield my sword and my fighting arm to you. And he says, then take it as a sword of righteousness now. I was telling William, don't hit people with the sword. You know who the sword's for fighting? The devil. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Fight the devil with it. So, yielding is an act of the will. We have that new will. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The Geneva Bible, the one that the Puritans used as before the King James came in, they translated became the servants as are made slaves. Are made slaves. So very, very clear picture here. You are a slave of one thing or the other, but you became a slave of righteousness. And then Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This, as we've seen before, when we have a new mind, but the old mind has not completely left, we have a new heart, and the old heart hasn't completely left, conflict. So we also now have continual conflict. Notice how the scripture deals with this. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Serve is the word meaning to be a slave. Can't be a slave of both. One, the masters are so different here. Different purposes, different goals, different tactics. You can't be a submissive slave to both. You have to hold to one and turn from the other. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth strong desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit has that strong desire against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And here the word would uses the word meaning active resolution, the will urging on to action. So the things that you choose, you can't do the things that you choose. You would like to do always the good thing and always reject the wickedness. But the conflict is in there. You can't always do that. Romans 7:18. The great apostle Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Here's the definition of humility, by the way. Not that you can't do this or that or some other thing, but if any good comes from it, you weren't really the source. Came through you from God. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Again in Romans 7:22 to 23. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Bringing into captivity is the verb meaning leading away captive. Captured, being taken as a slave. We don't have to be that. Just learn not to give in to that. Don't yield your members as servants to unrighteousness. Instruments of unrighteousness. So, what are we to do? How are we to fight in this conflict? I believe that the best way to say it is to make choices based on love. Love has been our key word. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, they're debating who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. The disciples are debating. "How about me? You know, I want to be greatest." You know, you imagine the debate. "Yeah, but I did this, and you didn't do that, so I would be greatest in the kingdom." Jesus called unto them and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you." This isn't about who's on top. This isn't about who gets the power. "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." The one who serves you, serves. "Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as," he points to himself, "as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I'm giving you an entirely new concept of life. It's not you striving and grasping and hurting others to get on top. But how can you make a difference in other people's lives? By helping, by serving. So, Paul analyzes it. Love is the heart of obedience. Romans 13:8-9. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And they're going, "What? How does love fulfill the law?" "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Will you lovingly kill your neighbor? No, that's not the contradiction here. Lovingly help. Lovingly bring them healthy chicken soup when they're sick, you know. But you're not going to murder them. You're not going to steal from them. You're going to take his husband or wife. Love doesn't do that. Romans 13:10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Galatians 5:14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." One word, one saying. But if you bring it down to one word, it would be love, wouldn't it? He says, all this fussing about keeping the law, here's the thing. Learn to give your life to others. So, love is the heart of obedience. Secondly, love is the path of spiritual life. The path to walk in. Stay in the path. It is the path of love. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love. The concept in, we are in this building. It means we are bounded by the boundaries of the building, you see. We are within that concept. Walk in love, not your idea of love, not my idea of love, but as Christ also hath loved us. He defines the love, you see. Love not because we desire it. What was there in us that he would have desired? He loved us to make us better. He loved to help us, to deliver us, to save us. And that's what we do with others. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If we didn't understand how Christ had loved us, he points it out. He died for us that we might be saved. That's how we are to love. So we're to walk within the bounds of the kind of love that Christ demonstrated toward us when he was willing to die to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. A third thing is this: the choices of love are not always easy. I'm not talking about, you know, romantic love and garden walks and stuff like this. Two verses, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of love, your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Then in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, same words, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. This word labor, there's several different words for working, but actually, the word is trouble or beating, taking a beating. This is that kind of labor. In both of these verses, the word means the weariness and the fatigue of heavy labor. When heavy labor beats you down, that's the word. So here is the labor of love. Don't imagine it floating down a beautiful stream in your little boat, you know. The easy way, no. The world is pushing against us, and we are living, walking in love. Not always easy. But let me close with this. We are to continue to choose the loving path. Keep choosing it. Let me take you to three verses that use the word that means literally to pursue, to chase after. In fact, in a lot of times, it's translated persecute, because the people were chasing after, trying to grab the Christians. They persecute. But here, it's just that picture of pursuing after. It's hunting is what it is. You're trying to get it, trying to bag it. You're trying to get a hold of it and keep it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's been talking about the love of money. And follow, pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, youthful desires. But follow, pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In all of these verses, follow or follow after is the word meaning to chase, to pursue. And both charity and love are that beautiful Greek word agape, emphasizing true Christian love, the love that God showed to us, the love we now actually can imitate and show to others. Choose to do that. Can you see how it subordinates self? How that your focus is outward, not inward? This is then a matter of will, a matter of choice. And this is the only way to win the conflict. Jesus Christ, as we sang, kneeling in the garden, not my will, but thine, Lord. Christ himself. You say, well, did he have a conflict of will? Don't you imagine? He saw what was in front of him, crucifixion, beating, spittle. He said, yeah, if I could get by without that, that'd be fine. I'd like that. I would choose that. But not my will, but thine be done. And so we must come to that place. Christ suffering the greatest possible suffering that the Son of God could ever suffer. Separation from his Father. We'd never known that separation. Never known. An eternal being that had never been separated from his Father. And yet he said, I submit, I yield my will to yours. My goal is for you to have your choice done, not mine. Not my will, but thine, Lord. And he says, I want you to imitate Christ. Love as he loved. Sacrifice self for the will of God. Here's how we can have now true Christian fellowship with God and with others, like-minded, like-hearted, like-willed. Choose as God chooses. Love what he loves. Hate what he hates. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given to us an understanding of the change that happened in our life when we got saved. We would never have known that, for there was no actual tingling experience at the time we got saved. It was an internal spiritual matter. And we might have felt very good about it, but that was an effect of salvation and not the salvation itself. I ask, Father, that you might help us to realize that we are either in a growth pattern or a pattern of stagnation and death. And I ask that you might help us to actively evaluate our lives today. For perhaps there are some here that have never actually come to the place where they decided for you and against the flesh, for Christ and against sin. I ask that you might help us to recognize that if we have never made that decision, then we are not saved. Being saved is not what church you go to or how good you act compared to others, but who you are inside. Are we the corrupt tree that in the final evaluation, Christ will listen to the list of good things we've done and he says, but I never knew you? Or are we Christians? Perhaps struggling Christians, perhaps struggling against how we taught ourselves to think and feel and choose before we got saved, how we embedded wrong thinking and wrong feeling and wrong choosing in our very lives. But now we can be transformed. We can look to Christ. We can see his example. We can change because we can choose to do the loving obedience that puts others first. We pray, Father, that each one of us might ask this morning what your Holy Spirit is urging us to do. Do we need to get saved? Do we need to turn from a life of self-indulgence to one of bowing to you and doing it your way? Can we love, can we welcome Christ into our heart since he died for us and paid for our sins? Perhaps as a Christian, we find that in some bywater we're stagnating, content to be saved, but not growing, not developing. I ask, Father, that you might help us to learn what it is to have our mind transformed, to have our hearts reborn, a new heart, and our will in total submission, willing submission to you, that we choose not what we want, not what we imagine would be best for us, but are simply willing to choose in life what you say we ought to do. Help us, Father, to grow. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I do realize that I need the work of Christ in my life. I need to grow. Perhaps you say, I never have received Christ as personal Savior. I never made that decision. I would like to make that today. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I'd like to get this settled. Life is uncertain. I'd like to know. My Christian life needs to grow. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. Others, quickly, pray for me. I would like to see the change that ought to happen. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you that we have your word to open our eyes to the condition of things we would never have known. We ask that you might give us then that holy desire to be so under your control that we see in us that it is you that gives us the power both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So, Father, help us to be the thankful slave that says, please keep me in your family forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.